week, next week, or actually on Friday, we will begin talking about marriage. I'm splitting this class with John Lee. When I'm up here, John Lee will be downstairs with the younger people, and when he's up here, I will be down there. So I will be up here five times, Lord willing, during these 2 weeks. And the first two times I'm here with you, we will be talking about the subject, building self-confidence. Self-confidence. This subject has to do with what we think about ourselves. How do I look at myself? Do I think of myself accurately? Do I think of myself the way God thinks of me? My brethren, do my brethren think of themselves the way they ought to? My neighbors in the world, do they think of themselves the way they ought to think? These are the things that we're thinking about. We might ask, well, is it a problem? Is there a problem with the way people think about themselves? Most all of us here would agree, I think, that there is a problem. When people misbehave, many times, in most cases I can think of, it has to do with what they're thinking about themselves. How they view themselves determines how they act. If they don't think they are of any value, then their actions will reflect that. If they don't respect themselves very much, it is more difficult for them to respect others. We see these things to different degrees in society. Some people, their opinion of themselves is off the mark, but it's not too far off the mark. Other people are way off the mark. A person comes into this world and they have abilities that God has given them. And we'll talk a little bit more about those. But besides the abilities God gives to each of us, there are also the factors of how people treat us. For example, how our mother and father treat us will have some bearing upon our self-confidence, what we think about ourselves through the rest of our lives, what our brothers and sisters think of us, what friends at school think about us. All of these things we know have a factor and influence on how we think of ourselves. Wasn't it interesting? Most of you probably had this experience back in school. There was a bully in school, at least one bully. Wasn't it interesting to find out that this bully, who seemed to be so intimidating and excuse me, so frightening, turned out he didn't think very much of himself. It was always a surprise to find that out, because the way he acted, you wouldn't think that he had any problem with. In fact, you'd think he thought too much of himself. But yet many times he acted this way to cover up the emptiness that he had within himself. They tell us that people who enter the acting profession, actors and actresses, usually don't think very much of themselves. And in order to get people to like them, they act. They act, or they make people laugh. That's their way of getting a feeling of worth. And yet when you look at an actor, you'd think, why that actor? Look at how confident they are. Look at how much self-confidence they have. And yet that stemmed from a desire for people to like them. See, the way we think about ourselves is very important. And if a person's opinion of themselves continues to go down, it can lead to some very tragic extremes. One example of that, of course, is suicide. A person who doesn't think that life is worth living anymore is in a position where they could take their lives, and many of them have before. One of the symptoms of how sick our society is becoming is the increased suicide rate. And even in public schools, there are teachers who would like to teach children death awareness classes. It's as if they want them to become too comfortable with the idea of death. Well, why are they so interested in that? I think one of the reasons is it reflects on what we have as a society, have come to view life as something that doesn't really mean too much. And how else can we explain all of the innocent unborn children that have been killed in our country? Doesn't this reflect a low value of human life? I think we would all agree that it does. And the drug abuse that has taken place in our country, is this not another symptom of people, many times it's younger people, who don't think that their life is worth very much? In many ways, drug abuse is like a death wish. It's as if it doesn't really matter what happens to my life. I'm going to do this. I'm going to see what it's like. The life becomes very cheap. And it's amazing how true this statement Paul made in 1 Timothy 5, verse 6 is. She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she lives. See, the person who lives in pleasure oftentimes is covering up that emptiness within. There is a vacuum. It is as if they are dead. We realize that many other people have seen the problems in our society. I read an article just this past week from the Kansas City paper by a man who observed things that were going wrong in society. He starts by telling about how his daughter becomes outraged when she reads the paper. And this man is not writing from a Christian point of view. He's just writing from a decent kind of guy point of view. But he says that his daughter's very frustrated. She reads, for example, about the five boys, ages 19 to 13, kill another boy for his pickup truck. Killed a boy to get his pickup truck. And we can see why that makes her outraged. Another example, a 15-year-old boy drowned. The police say that he was trying to grab hold of a boat, but another boy who knew he couldn't swim knocked his hands away. These are the things that this girl was reading about in the papers. They're making her angry. And so the writer analyzes why these things are happening. He says, what's going on in our society is that the world is on the way to becoming an unimaginable and possibly an uninhabitable place. There aren't any rules anymore. Fancy excuses and explanations there are plenty of, but no rules. Rules like consequences have gone out of style. He gives a couple of examples of how different things have become during his lifetime. Talking about skipping school, for example, said when he was growing up on a street of humble people and modest homes, you went to school, or else the truant officer came and took you there by the ear. Anymore, that would be a suicide mission. The truant officer, if there still is such a thing, would get wasted at the front door. And then he talks about how if you threw a rock and it broke somebody's window, you waited through a 100-hour day for your father to come home from work, marching up the long hill from the bus stop to have a conversation about it. If you did it twice, you began remembering stories you'd heard about something called reform school. Now, a carload of teenage punks can spray the neighborhood with automatic weapon fire, and right away you hear how the reason they acted up was that the fast food restaurant was paying only minimum wage. Those are good contrasts, and here's a man who can see, like many of us, something's wrong. But now here's the weakness. This man doesn't have a solution. All he can do is watch what's happening and say it's wrong and it's bad, but he doesn't have a solution. He says, I haven't got the first clue as to what's going on. Neither, I suspect, have many of the sociologists, penologists, phrenologists, apologists, and humbugologists who pretend to explain why civility is evaporated and life is coming unglued. See, he admits that he doesn't have any answer, and he doesn't think anyone else does. But this is where the Christian has an advantage. The Christian has an advantage because he knows what the solution is. And that's what we want to talk about in our class. But men do try to solve the things that are going wrong. Psychologists analyze people, and it doesn't take them very long to find out that this man's having trouble because he doesn't think very much of himself. He has low self-esteem, as they describe it. He doesn't, throughout his life, he's been put down. He's been through a lot of hard knocks, and he doesn't think very much of himself. So here's why he acts so bad. And so people try to say, okay, well, now how are we going to get this person to feel better about themselves? Let's compliment them. Any chance we get, we'll compliment them. Well, complimenting is good. That's a good thing to do. But the world's solution is weak. It lacks the power that the gospel provides for us. Jesse Jackson, who is supposedly a preacher, at least he was at one time, has tried his best, I guess, to try to overcome this problem. When he speaks to groups of young people, he tells them in very emphatic terms that they are to say, "I am somebody." Well, from a Christian point of view, yes, we are. You can say, "I am somebody." But again, on what basis can you say that? What's the foundation for saying that? Are you somebody because of your physical abilities? Are you somebody because of where you live? What's the basis for it? And that's where we as Christians can see the basis for it. It won't do any good just to rely on words, because words have got to have something to back them up. Reading a book entitled "I'm Okay, You're Okay" may lift you up for a while, but it won't last because it's not based on a solid enough foundation. They all have truth in them, scattered throughout them, but yet the foundation is flimsy. God has a solution. God has a way for each of us to have confidence, to have courage, to think of ourselves the way we ought to think. I appreciated what Marvin said this morning in his class about the mission of Jeremiah, there in Jeremiah 1, verse 10, where it tells us that Jeremiah was sent to do several things, six things, if I remember correctly. I'll read that for you. Jeremiah 1:10. "See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant." Now, God puts things in the right order, doesn't he? First of all, when there's a problem, there needs to be things that are rooted out, pulled down, things that are destroyed and plucked up. Get rid of this old stuff. If you had a nice piece of furniture that had been covered by layers and layers of finish, it's not going to be good enough just to paint over it, is it? The best thing you can do is take off that old stuff and get down to the bare wood once again. Get down there and then you'll do it right. The same with us. If we want confidence, if we want to have the right view of ourselves, we must get rid of the old things, the old attitudes, the old ideas. Let the Word of God take those away, and then let the Word of God replace them with the right view of ourselves. Now, some of you have probably already thought of the 12th chapter of Romans in verse 3. Let's look at that verse as we consider how the Lord wants us to think of ourselves. Romans 12, verse 3. The Apostle Paul is certainly a fine example of a man who looked at himself in the right way, who understood himself from God's perspective. And that's the way we should be, too. We should look at ourselves from God's perspective. See how he's even put it in this verse. Verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me." That's the way we should speak, too, isn't it? That's the only way we really can speak, is through the grace given unto us. never forget that God's favor is what enables us to speak. Says it to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. There is a degree that we should think of ourselves. And Paul is cautioning us, warning us, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And there's those abilities we mentioned earlier, which we will talk about later on. The abilities are what are going to will determine to a great extent what we think of ourselves. But this is a sober opinion. When you think of yourself the way God looks at you, that's a sober opinion. Now, if you don't want to have a sober opinion, there are a lot of ways to have a drunken opinion of yourself, an inaccurate opinion of yourself. Remember, for example, the old fairy tale of the mirror on the wall, and the woman who had that mirror and said, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all?" Well, that was designed to flatter her. The mirror was always supposed to say, "It's you." That's what she wanted to hear. "Yes, I know. I am the fairest one of all." The pride within us would love to hear that. But Paul is encouraging us here to think soberly. Don't go by a deceitful mirror. Go by the perfect law of liberty. Go by God's word. That will give you a sober. That will give us a sober opinion of ourselves. God has a certain degree that He wants us to think at. This reminds me of what God told John the Baptist, what was prophesied about John the Baptist in Isaiah the 40th chapter. Remember when John came preaching in the wilderness? Remember what he was doing there? He was preparing a way for the Lord. Preparing a way. A way for the Lord to travel. Now, in order to prepare this way for God to travel, there had to be some construction work. Some spiritual construction. What are we going to do with these valleys? That's not very comfortable to have to drive down, go down the hill. There's a little bit of discomfort in that. But going up is even harder. Wouldn't it be nice if that was leveled out? And what about these hills? We don't want to have to climb hills. Let's make this way smooth. Let's make it appropriate for our Lord. So you're going to have to fill in the valleys and take down the mountains. Take down the mountains, fill in the valleys. Well, who are the valleys? Who are the mountains? Weren't the valleys those people who did not think very much of themselves? The valleys were the people that thought, what good am I? What can I do? What's the purpose in living? Well, the gospel gave them purpose, just like it gives you and me purpose. The gospel filled in the valley and made it a level way. Well, what about the mountains? Weren't the mountains those who did think more highly of themselves than they should? That, like the religious leaders in particular, the ones that came out to John's baptism, the one that John leveled with very straightforward teaching, the ones he was harsh with, or comparatively harsh, "You serpents, you brood of vipers." That was not designed to insult or hurt them. It was designed to bring them down. Bring them down to the level that they should be thinking of. Rather than this independent spirit that Brother Lee was talking about in his lesson today, that I don't need God. I'm doing fine on my own. No, these religious leaders needed to know and be reminded that they needed God. So you see, God was preparing a way through John the Baptist. Unfortunately, many of the mountains would not yield. The proud spirit would not bow. They wouldn't accept John the Baptist. And when Jesus came, they wouldn't accept Him. They were eventually brought low, unfortunately. Brought low. For they would not bring themselves low. They would not humble themselves. But John was sent to prepare a way. And what the way was going to be prepared, brethren, when men thought of themselves in the right way. No, I don't have to be a valley. I have a reason to live in Christ. No, I have no reason to be puffed up and think I'm a righteous within myself. I need God. I need Christ in me to make me righteous. And this would level the way for the Lord. Then He could work with those who profess to follow Him. So where is this degree that we should think of ourselves? Where should we think of ourselves? Well, again, let us do what many of the teachers have already done. Let's consider what Genesis teaches us about how high we ought to think of ourselves. Appreciate one of the many things I appreciate from Brother Lee is the emphasis that he has placed upon the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is a foundation for our faith. And it's not just about what happened at the beginning. It's about the way we still are. That's why it's so good. And there's so much to be learned from this simple, relatively brief description of our history. And in Genesis, well, what do we learn about how we're supposed to think of ourselves? Well, when it first starts speaking of us in Genesis 1, we go down to verse 26 and 27. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Now, this is probably what we might call a very positive thought about ourselves, isn't it? We're made in the image of God. That makes you feel good to think about that. And not only that, look, God must think something of us. He's not only made us here, but He has put us in charge. We're in charge. We are to have dominion over all these things that God has created. That's the way God made us. Another symptom of our society is that a lot of men aren't thinking that way anymore. They have put animals on a level with mankind. Some have put animals as even more important than mankind. In our country, for example, unborn animals, depending on which species the animal is, unborn animals are better protected than unborn human beings. That happened because men stopped thinking about themselves the right way. They stopped thinking about themselves the way God thinks of us. He created us to be over the animals, not to abuse animals, but yet to be over them. And certainly not to worship the animals, not to think more highly of animals than we do of ourselves. Not only did He create us with this high calling here to be in His image and to be over all these things, He also created us male and female. There are a lot of men and a lot of women who don't like that today. There are a lot of women who act as though they'd rather be men. There are some men who have actually had operations to make themselves into women. But God created us male and female. And He made us different. And it really doesn't take thousands of dollars to have a study to figure out that there's differences between men and women. But in our day, men and women do that. They spend a lot of money to try to figure out if men and women are different. But we are. God made us different. And for very good reasons. But when we go to the second chapter, look at what happens here. This is something we should never forget. In Genesis 2 and 7, a verse that probably many of us have memorized, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Here is our beginning. Out in Pennsylvania last month, we had the privilege of being there for their camp meeting hosted by the Brethren at Bolivar. And we got to visit with some brethren from other congregations in Pennsylvania. There was one brother there from a congregation near Philadelphia who came to visit, and he was called upon to offer a prayer on Lord's Day morning. Now, I won't say that that prayer was the best prayer I'd ever heard, but it was probably one of the most beautiful prayers I had ever heard. The brother used some very well-worded, well-thought-out expressions. Now, for all I know, he may say that prayer about every time he prays, but it was the first time I'd heard it, and I got a lot of good out of it. He made used one expression there that I especially liked. As he began his prayer, he used these words. He said, in addressing the Father, "We bow our heads to Mother Earth, from whence we came, and to where we shall one day return." That was a good statement. We bow our heads to Mother Earth, from whence we came, and to where we shall one day return. You know why that's good? That's a humbling thought. That's one of the few times I've heard Mother Earth used in a good way also. Genesis 2 and 7 says we came from the earth. We came from the dust. And we should remember that. Why should we remember that? Well, because that's the way it happened, and God remembers that too. Remember in the 103rd Psalm, verse 14, it says, "God remembers our frame, that we are dust." God remembers our frame. He remembers we're dust. Do you remember your dust? We should remember that. That's where we start from. But man is created with potential. Created with potential to truly be in the image of God. We use this word humble. I think it's be good for us to look at the definition of humble. This is from the Funk and Wagnalls Dictionary. We're living in a society where words don't have a meaning for a lot of people. But we as Christians should remember that words have meanings. It's good for us to look up words. The word humble means having or expressing a sense of inferiority. Inferiority? Let me clip this on. Okay. Having or expressing a sense of inferiority, dependence, unworthiness, or ill desert, as compared with others or with the standard of divine law. Synonyms are meek, submissive, lowly. There are people who have inferiority complexes. That's an extreme case of feeling inferior. But there is a degree to which we should feel inferior. That is, we should feel the way the Apostle Paul describes that we should be over in Philippians chapter 2. And verse 3. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." There's the good kind of inferiority that is being spoken of here. Do you consider your brother or sister better than yourself? Well, we have reason to feel that way. We have reason to feel that way. And here, as the definition continues, it says, unworthiness or ill desert as compared with others or with the standard of divine law. I'm glad that they put that in their definition. If we compare ourselves to the standards of divine law, that's going to help us see ourselves as we should see ourselves. remember the parable that Jesus told when he had just told Peter that we ought to forgive a brother 70 times 7. Now, a person who isn't humble will not understand how God can ask us to do that. 7 times would be stretching it for a person who didn't have humility, if they could do it 7 times. How can anyone do it 70 times 7? Well, you have to compare yourselves with the standard of divine law. And the parable revealed the standard of divine law. The parable revealed that it was Tom Woody who was the unmerciful servant. Tom Woody owed his master a debt he could not repay. My sins were the debt. And yet, the master forgave me. How did he do that? Well, we should be thankful that he did it. And then when the opportunity presents itself to us, that's what we have to compare ourselves with. Not the idea of, well, I never did anything like that. Well, I've never treated anybody that way. No, we should remember that God forgave us. That's being humble. We compare ourselves with the standard of divine law. Meek and submissive and lowly. And then humility is closely related. The quality or condition of being humble. A modest sense of one's own merit. A state of mind without arrogance or self-assertion. In our society, we have heard voices who have advocated self-assertion. Assert yourself. Assert yourself. Stand up for your rights. Well, that is contrary to humility. Self-abasement, deference, courtesy, kindness. Kindness brings us back to love, doesn't it? For Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 13 that love is patient and is kind. Kindness. There's the word. Humus. Humble. Humility. It brings us right back to the ground, doesn't it? Put your feet on the ground. On the ground where you came from. Brother Jim was talking yesterday about checks and balances in the church. This is why they're such a good thing. This is why it's good to have brethren to help keep us humble. That's why it's good for a man to have a wife. That's why it's good for a wife to have a husband. Helps keep us humble. That's why it's good to have children. That's why it's good for children to have parents. Helps keep us humble. But we can, of course, carry that to an extreme, and many have. Many have carried that so far. They don't want someone else to think of themselves as they should think of themselves. We must guard against that extreme. But on the other hand, we must not get carried away with a society who is raising up children who in many cases think that they can do no wrong. Based upon a philosophy that said practically that if you leave children alone, they'll turn into wonderful human beings. It's us that hinder them and get in their way and keep them from being creative. Well, creativity is one of the reasons we have so much trouble in this world. We must never forget our roots. And that's why we must never forget Genesis 2 and 7. What was it that made the man something? God created him from the ground, from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. When did man really become something? When he got something from God. That's why you and I are worth something, is because we got something from God. We got our very life from God. Every one of us got that. And then, as God saw fit, he gave us different abilities. And he has done that in such a way and taught us in such a way through the Scriptures that we are not to get carried away with this idea We are not to get carried away with this idea and think more of ourselves than we ought to think. Someone might say, well, I wasn't made from the dust of the ground. Well, all right, technically you weren't created from the dust of the ground like Adam, but you still had a humble birth. Now, I don't know how you looked when you were born. I know how some of you looked when you were born. But my mother says that I didn't look very good when I was born. There was apparently a debate about whether or not to take me home from the hospital. But be that as it may, it's a humble way that we come into this world. It's a very humble way that we come in. But God brings us in a humble way, and He wants to lift us up. He wants to lift us up. But we must be lifted up through Christ. If we're lifted up any other way, we don't really have a foundation anymore. And therefore we can fall. We can be destroyed, not just here on earth, but destroyed forever if we don't have a foundation. We could illustrate it this way. The first creation began with physical dust. That word dust comes from the Hebrew word that means dust, and it also carries the idea of clay, earth, and mud. And it's translated six different ways: ashes, dust, earth, ground, powder, rubbish. That's where we came from. Dust. Take away the H2O, and what do you have left? You've got dust. We came from that physically, but God made us into something. He formed us, this body, as the psalmist said in Psalm 139, that is fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully and wonderfully made this body is. And then He breathed into us the breath of life. We became living souls. That's how we came, the first man came into being. The second man is created, we might say, from spiritual dust. Where did we come from spiritually? What kind of shape was the old man in when Jesus found us? It was pretty pathetic, wasn't it? Wasn't much to feel good about, was it? Wasn't much to be proud about. Did you ever talk to somebody that wasn't a Christian, and maybe you invited them to a Bible study or you invited them to a meeting, and they said, Oh, I don't think you want me to come to your church. Or they'll say, oh, if I came into your church, you'd probably fall down. They're trying to be funny, but you know, I think that in, at least in some cases, it reflects where they're at. They feel like they're worthless, and they don't see why anyone should bother with them. But yet, through the gospel, that person can be brought to new life. That person can find a reason to have self-confidence, a reason to have a good feeling about themselves, something to glory in. The two creations are very similar. Brother Lee talked to us today about the sin that entered the world, and that's what really hurt, wasn't it? For here, God had created man in His own image, but what did sin do to this picture? Here, man had received from God a very precious thing. He had received life. He was made in His image. But when sin came into the picture, man did a very terrible blow to himself. And in that third chapter, Genesis verse 15, there is given to us a glimmer of hope. What's the hope for man? This man who has just sinned, who has fallen. The hope for man there is a prophecy about Jesus Christ. This same serpent that has introduced this problem into the world, and Eve and Adam went along with it, This same serpent will be at odds now with the woman, their two seeds will be at odds with each other, and it will culminate in the battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And in that battle, it's predicted, and it did come to pass through Jesus, that though the seed of the woman would have the heel bruised, the head of the serpent would be crushed. There's our hope for having self-esteem. It's found in Christ, isn't it? Because Christ overcame, now I have something that I can feel confident about. Now I have something that I can take courage in. Because if I look to myself for things to take courage in, it's not very reliable. It's not very dependable. There are people who get by for a while, but we must never forget what the Apostle Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Excuse me. Passage I remember Jim Basinger elaborated one time and really drove the point home. 1 Corinthians 4 and 7, when Paul is talking about how we think of people. What do you think of Paul? What do you think of Apollos? You think one is better than the other? Paul says, who makes you different? Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if you didst receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? We certainly can be funny, can't we? We really receive everything we've got. Every good thing that we have, God gave it to us. How in the world then can I get to a point where I glory as if God didn't give it to me? As if somehow it's my responsibility. I'm the one who can take credit for what I've got. The young man or the young woman who has been created to be attractive by God physically, how easy is it for them to forget? That's why they're attractive, is God made them that way. The person who's been given a good intellect, who's smarter than most everybody else he knows, how can he forget? And yet, oftentimes he does forget that he wouldn't be intelligent if God hadn't given it to him. The person with financial prosperity, how easy it is to think, I'm financially prosperous because I'm such a good worker. How good a worker could you be if God hadn't given you those abilities? And don't you think it's possible that there are a lot of other people in the world who may have worked even harder than you and haven't been prospered? What do you have that you didn't receive? Everything we get is from God. Whether you're the five-talent man or the one-talent man, these all came from God. And God gives them according, every man according to his ability. These are things that were given, and God then expects us to use these to glorify him, which is only logical, isn't it, since he gave them to us. Now, when we think about self-esteem and having self-confidence, it's only going to be profitable for us when we look at it in the light of the new creation. What if you have money? What if you have good looks? What if you have a good mind? What if you have the ability to talk? What if you have the ability to sing? What do these mean if they're not understood in the light of this? All they can do is profit you for a little time here on earth. But for the Christian, he sees that there is profit in these things throughout eternity. And that's the big difference between those who are still here and those who have been translated into this. Much will be accomplished when we have this right perspective, when we realize that God made us from the dust of the ground, gave us a humble beginning, every one of us a humble beginning, even if you were born in one of the nicest hospitals in the city, or whether you were born out in the farmhouse, you still had a humble beginning with potential to measure up to the stature or the fullness of Christ. See, this is the pathway that's laid out for us in the Bible. And we must be careful that all the things that the world says, all the different things we can hear from them, do not sway us from the plain and simple way that's laid out for us in the Bible. We'll take a few minutes for your questions. Are we going to go by this clock? Is this one okay? Okay. Any comments or questions to add to this discussion?